Today is the Sabbath before Pentecost. And Pentecost, we're going to see, has tremendous meaning. And so today we are going to look at two, and we will finish at the beginning of the third major thing that's going to take place on Pentecost. Now, I had an interesting discussion with a man who he came by and we were talking about some of the things in prophecy. And it was very interesting because in going through, what basis and what premise do you start to understand prophecy? Well, first of all, it has to do with the Sabbath, and then the Passover, and then the Holy Days. And as we were discussing it, it became very evident that God uses all of these days for specific purposes or set times. And that also reflects that if we're going to understand about prophecy, then we need to realize that God fulfills prophecy and uses the holy days as they fall according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. Therefore, the old commentary thing that a prophetic year has 360 days may not necessarily be true in its fulfillment. So, for example, Passover in the first day of unleavened bread, we find, does not begin in Exodus 12, but in Genesis 15. And Exodus 12 is an extension of the promises given to Abraham in Genesis 15. And then we see that God used the Feast of Unleavened Bread to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt and cross the Red Sea. We also see when Christ came, all the types in the Old Testament, the days God used, like selecting the lamb on the 10th day of the first month, Christ was selected on the 10th day of the first month. He was crucified on the Passover day. So inclusive counting from Sabbath, it's Sabbath, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 5 days, that is grace. He was resurrected on the 8th day, which was literally the Sabbath, because from his crucifixion and burial. So, but it was the 8th day when you count from the Sabbath. When you have inclusive counting from the Sabbath, you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. So Sabbath is 1 and Sabbath is 8. So there are many biblical numerics that God uses in addition to the holy days. Well, the 49 days and the 50th day, God also uses. He uses the 7 weeks plus 1 day. And the simplest answer I can give to those who still have a hard time with a Monday Pentecost, show me any calendar which shows the day after the Sabbath being on Monday. And you can't. So therefore, it's impossible to have a Monday Pentecost. However, historically, we're going to see God used the day of Pentecost for major events. And he uses every holy day, including the Passover, for major historical events that fulfill his will. So this is why those in Protestantism and Catholicism cannot understand what the Bible is all about. Because even though they can understand certain concepts of it, and we'll see a little later, even though they can understand some things in it, they will not accept the fact that God's laws today are binding upon us and does not take away from salvation by grace. And in keeping the laws and commandments of God, we're not endeavoring to earn our salvation by works, because it is the gift of God. However, it shows our love and obedience and dedication to God in keeping His commandments, and in turn, He gives us His Holy Spirit, which is through grace, and in turn, He gives us understanding of what He's doing. Now, we can look back and see what He has done, then we can look forward and see what He is going to do. So we will do that with leading up to Pentecost, so we'll start today and finish tomorrow. Now, when they got to Mount Sinai, and let's understand something about the geography, the climate. You hear a lot about climate change today. Well, this is not the first time there have been difficulties with the climate. During the days of the children of Israel in Egypt, all of North Africa and what was the Sahara Desert was actually great wheat-growing, barley-growing country. Climate was entirely different. Likewise, you cannot look at Mount Sinai today and say, that's what it was like when the children of Israel were there, because we don't know how much of an upthrust has taken place in the Sinai Peninsula because of the earthquakes. And remember, there's an earthquake fault line that runs all the way down through the Jordan Valley, down to the end of the Gulf of Aqaba, crosses over and into North Africa, and runs all the way down the east coast of Africa, inland somewhat. So, we don't know what the climate was like, but there had to be sufficient grass and sufficient feed for the animals. Granted, it was dry, and they needed water, and God provided that for them. But when they got to Mount Sinai, we find that they came there on the same day of the week that they left Egypt, which then was on a Thursday. And when they got there, God said, all right, let's come to Exodus 19 and verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3. Now, God was going to do something on this Pentecost that was absolutely fantastic, had never been done before. And so when they got to Mount Sinai, they camped there in front of the mountain, and verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, that is, protection. They walked all the way, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, and here's the whole key of everything in the Bible, the whole key in determining our relationship with God, what God wants us to do, how we are to live our lives, right here in verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, indeed means truly. And of course, today now, what do we have? We have all the Word of God, right? God breathed Word of God. And keep my covenant. Now we can apply this New Testament. We are in covenant with God. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now we find what God originally wanted the children of Israel to do for the rest of the world. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Sound a little bit like something we can read in Revelation 20? Yes, indeed. This means that they were to take the laws and commandments of God to all the nations of the world so that they would learn about God. Because God chose Abraham and his seed after him, which then became the children of Israel, and they were the ones to go out to the whole world. Well, this only happened for a very short period of time during the beginning of the reign of Solomon. when all the kings of the earth came to Solomon to hear his wisdom. And what happened to him? He got seduced by them. So the children of Israel never fulfilled the commandment of God to do that. So then God said, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, here's another lesson we are going to learn. How many details did God give them? Verses 3 through 6. Virtually none. But what did he do? He gave them an outline of what he wanted. And actually, you could liken this, since we will see that the covenant relationship that they had, God likened it to a marriage. So this is like a proposal. Now, you can probably remember when your future husband proposed to you and said, you know, will you marry me? And you said yes. Well, now, weren't there a lot of details of married life left out in that proposal? Yes. But you see, you have to have the agreement first to start. You don't run off and get married and then have an agreement. You have the agreement first, and that's why it's worded the way that it is. See, the husband is to what? Provide, work for, protect, watch over, take care of his wife. And the wife is to be submissive and obedient, and you're to become one flesh. Now, even after the wedding ceremony, that doesn't tell you all the details. There are a lot more things to come later, aren't there? And one thing for sure, at least in the marriage contract between human beings, you really don't know all the downside of each other, in spite of eHarmony.com. See? Now, God knew the downside of the children of Israel, but he promised Abraham, and he kept his promise, and he was bound to do it. But he made this reservation, that if they did not obey, he would punish them. And if they would repent, then they could come back. So, here's the proposal. Let's continue on now. Verse 7. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words that the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What do you say when you have the wedding vows? I do. Okay? Same thing. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. So then God said, all right, lo, I will come in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And we're also going to learn another lesson that is true. Miracles do not impress the mind for very long and are easily forgotten. That's why if people see and hear and are participants of a miracle, that does not equate to conversion. So, he said, be ready the third day. Don't come up to the mount. Let's come back here. And they were to, verse 14, they were to sanctify the people and wash their clothes. Now, how can you wash clothes if you don't have enough water? And think about all the people that were there. 1,800,000. Now, that takes a lot of water, doesn't it? So that shows the whole climate was entirely different. See? So it's impossible today to say, well, I wonder where the children of Israel crossed over to Mount Sinai. Well, you don't know if Mount Sinai at that time was much lower than it is now. It could have been thrust up a whole lot higher. Thousands of years later, you come back, you don't know what happened. So, anyway, they got their clothes ready. They were ready the third day. Now, here's what happened. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, verse 16, that there were thunders and lightnings. Now, this was not just ordinary thunders and lightnings. Now, I've been in one near tornado in an experience in Oklahoma or on the way to Texas. And I won't relate that, but I tell you what. Your eyes are wide open like this and you're watching everything. And the most stupid thing can be if you turn the radio on to find out where the tornado is. How do they report it? By county. So here we are from Utah. Driving down, it's in this county, that county, the other county. Where is it? See, because you don't want to be driving a car. Well, anyway, we got behind another car because the road was so dark, and we came to a little town, and there was a motel, and we pulled in, checked in, got into the motel, and missed the tornado. The next day, we came down and saw Lubbock wasted. So it was something like this. And a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet. Now, that's very interesting because, remember, the trumpet is to be sounded every holy day. So the trumpet is always blown on Pentecost. Keep that in mind for later on reference tomorrow. Was exceeding loud so that all the people in the camp trembled. It was one of those things, and God wanted them to have an experience of his power and his might, and so the sound was literally going, coursing right through their whole bodies and making them tremble. So this was really an awe-inspiring event to take place. And God only did this once. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the base of the mountain. When they stood there and looked up, what did they see? Mount Sinai was smoking, all of it, because the Lord came down upon it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So, and the sound of the trumpet sounded long and became very strong. So this was really a moving event that took place. And God answered him by voice. So then he gave another warning, don't anybody come up. Moses came back down, and then we have chapter 20. God gave the Ten Commandments. Never before has God in his glory, though unseen because of the clouds, spoken directly to that many people. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to Moses and to Aaron. But now he's speaking to this whole assembly of the children of Israel, right there at the base of Mount Sinai. And the first thing he tells them, you know the Ten Commandments, so we're not going to go through them here because we'll go through them in Deuteronomy 5 in just a bit. But I want you to focus in on the Sabbath commandment first, because we will see it is a little different than the one in Deuteronomy 5. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your livestock, nor the stranger within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So here, it is in remembrance of God and his creation. Now we will see there's a secondary remembrance in Deuteronomy 5. So what happened? Verse 18. All the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw, they trembled and stood far off. Now they were afraid. They thought, oh, we're going to die. So they came to Moses, human nature on parade. They said to Moses, Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So he said, do not fear, for God has come to prove you, so that his fear may be before your faces, so that you may not sin. And the people stood far off, and Moses drew near to the thick cloud where God was. Then he started giving some of the lesser commandments based on the Ten Commandments. Now, if you would like a very interesting Bible study sometime, take 11 sheets of paper and put down there, first commandment on one at the top, second commandment top of the second page, etc. through the 10, and then on the 11th page, you can have like the agricultural commandments and things like that, other commandments that pertain to it, but not directly to the 10 commandments, and then go through all the other commandments that you find in the Old Testament and place them in their position under one of the 10 commandments. For example, all of the commandments concerning the priesthood should go under the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, and the priesthood was everything that they had there. Now, you can go through and read and study all of these through chapter 21, 22. Let's come to 23, because I want to cover something here very important for today and also in the society. Now, before we get into chapter 23, let's look at the conundrum that we see in the society today. Everybody says we need to be a law-abiding nation. But all of the leading religionists say the law has been done away, which is the source and cause of the lawlessness that we have today. So they moan and groan, oh, we don't want to keep those harsh laws in the Old Testament. Well, let's read some here in chapter 23 and see that this is the very problem that we are faced with today, and you watch the news, and you watch these people, and you listen to what they say, and you see the corrupt political system, and it's because they're breaking every one of these commands, verses 1 through 8. Let's read it. Exodus 23. You shall not raise a false report. Sounds like the media, doesn't it? Deliberately. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness or to do business with them. See? You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. So what do we have? Poll after poll after poll. What do the people think? See? And now we have a Supreme Court nominee who is supposed to be so much more emotionally fit that her emotions are of greater intellect than being able to analyze the application of law. Neither shall you testify in a cause in order to side with many so as to pervert judgment. That's exactly what happens. Can we say all of the court cases concerning some of these silly orders that you can't send water because we have to save this little fish, and you can't use this land because of some frog, or you can't fish here because you may cause the fish to die out, never stopping to think, and yet they believe in evolution. And what do they find in evolution? What do they find when they go through all the strata? Animals that no longer exist. So you see what happens when you do that. Neither shall you be partial to a poor man in his cause, because a poor man is a liar just like a rich man. That's why. Now notice, here's the kind of heart and love to your neighbor that you are to have. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Now, it doesn't say you have to have a good attitude, but you got to bring it back to him, you know. and would not hold back from help. Let's see. Bring it back to him again. Verse 5 now. And if you see the donkey of him who hates you lying under his burden and would hold back from helping him, you shall surely help him. That's what you call today, concerned citizens, voluntarily helping, right? Yes. Verse 6, you shall not pervert the judgment due to your poor in his cause. So you're not to go along with him, but you're not also to change it to go against him. In other words, it has to be correct according to the law of God, with heart and understanding, so that you're not oppressive. Verse 7, keep far from a false matter. Well, that would empty out the churches, wouldn't it? And do not kill the innocent. Who's the most innocent? The babe in the womb. Do not kill the innocent and righteous. Now, do not kill the innocent or throw them in jail. Remember the two guards, Campion and Ramirez? Ramos. They were sent to jail because they were doing their work on the border, but that was politically incorrect, so they put them in jail, and the president, as a coward, did not pardon them completely. He just commuted their sentence. Okay. For I will not justify the wicked. Now that also tells you another thing. If you do things that are not right, lying, cheating, stealing, and all this sort of thing, do not expect to receive the blessings of God, because God is not going to give them. You may have the prosperity of the wicked for a time being, because Satan is rewarding that illegal behavior, but sooner or later it's going to be all gone. Need we say any more? Bernie Madoff. Now everyone in Congress, all judges, all mayors, all governors, legislatures, listen up. You shall take no bribe. For the bribe blinds the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Now let me ask you a question before we go on. Are not God's laws applicable at every time, every place, in every society in the world? Yes or no? Yes. And what happens when people go against them? You have exactly the society that we have today. See, because the only agenda that anyone should have is the truth and the truth of God and the truth in any matter. But today, people are committed to causes and wickedness and sin first so they can get their own. And that's why today we are being oppressed by the federal government, state government, and local governments. So I just wanted to cover these verses to show how that in a society, and this is what Israel was to take to all the other nations. And they were also to take to the other nations the stabilizing factor of civilization. One husband, one wife, and love and loyalty until death. That stabilizes a civilization. And you look at every civilization that has collapsed, and ours is in the process of it because of the same thing, they have allowed rampant sex, homosexuality, lying, cheating, stealing, corruption. Now, why do I bring this out on this day leading up to Pentecost? Because Pentecost pictures the first resurrection, and we are being resurrected when Christ returns so that we can run the governments of this world. Not before. When Christ comes. And that's why the Feast of First Fruits is important. Now let's come over here to verse 14, Exodus 23. And let's see how important this is in relationship to what we're doing. You shall keep a feast unto me 3 times in a year. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Doesn't give you any margin for choice, does it? He doesn't say, well, if you like, or if your heart is good, you may keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and no one shall appear before me empty. Also, the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field. And that's what we see today. You drive around, what do you see? The harvest of the grain, the barley, etc. And the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God. Now that is not to exclude females. That is because they may be bearing children, they may not be able to travel, they may have some other things that attenuate with the family and may not be able to come. But God makes it mandatory for all males. Now let's come down here to verse 19. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Now that has in type to do with us. Now, let's come here to Deuteronomy 4. Now remember, Deuteronomy is called the second giving of the law. So after they had wandered because of their sins for a total of 40 years, God brought them to the point that they were ready to go into the promised land. And he reiterated everything that we read there in Exodus 19. But let's come down here to Deuteronomy 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 23. He says, I must die in this land. Now remember what happened. Why was Moses to die in Moab and not go in with the children of Israel? Because God commanded him to speak to the rock, and he got angry and beat the rock. So God says, because you didn't believe me, you're not going in the promised land. Now you think about that. And think about all the little fudge factors that we allow ourselves in our lives, which amount to what? Do we really believe God? So anyway, he was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go into the good land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, verse 22, but you shall go over and possess the land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image and the likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Then he gives another witness here, concerning your children and grandchildren. Now verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land which you are crossing over Jordan to possess. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. Then he says, you're going to go out there and serve these people and do these things. Now, let's come to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Now let's look at the difference here in the Sabbath commandment. Come down here to verse 12. Here he says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your livestock, nor your stranger within your gate, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, that's very important for us today. We keep the Sabbath and remember that God has called us out of this world, which is called what? Sodom and Egypt. So that's why the seventh day is very important, because it keeps you in contact with God, lets you know that He alone can save you from sin, and let you know that every Sabbath you need the words of God to be instructed by Him, because human beings need to be constantly renewed, because we're temporary. And stop and think, how many people that you may know or have known who used to keep the Sabbath, who no longer keep the Sabbath, who no longer understand about God? A lot of them. See, the key is, you learn by doing, you are blessed in keeping, and you always remember God, and you let him teach you so that you're renewed every Sabbath. So always keep that in mind. So that is a key, important thing. Now, let's come over here. Let's come down here to verse 28. After they again told Moses, you go talk to God and you talk to us. So here's God's answer. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they've spoken to you. They have well said all that they have spoken. Exactly true of human nature. Always well intended. Yes, Moses will obey you, but God we can't handle. Well intended. Verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And this is what God wants to do. He wants to bless those who love him and obey his voice and do his will. All right. So this was quite a Pentecost that they had. Now let's see another Pentecost of greater importance and of greater impact than this. And we find that in Acts the 2nd chapter. Now I want to cover that today because of the importance of it, so then I will have more time tomorrow to cover other things concerning the Feast of Pentecost. So let's come here to Acts the 2nd chapter. Now down through the years we've had many doctrinal disputes concerning many things. One of them, as you know, was concerning how to count Pentecost. And it was very interesting in studying through the Greek and arriving at the correct translation of verse 1, because I read a translation by Bishop Cramner, who did a translation of the New Testament, and this is one that was used by those who believed in a Monday Pentecost when he translated it, and when the day of Pentecost had ended. So I said, oh, how did that happen? And they use this as the basis of their justification for a Monday Pentecost. Okay. But that isn't what it means. Now, I'll read the correct translation here and explain it to you. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled. Now, that phrase, was being fulfilled, is what in the Greek is called an articular infinitive. Infinitive is a verb. Articular means it has a definite article, meaning this is most important and precise. And it was an articular infinitive in the present passive form. Now, what does that mean? That is one growing up who hated English. I had to learn the importance of English and Greek and German and all of that. But that means this. The present tense being fulfilled 50th day. Now that's an awkward translation, but that's the literal meaning of it. The being fulfilled 50th day. So that's why I translated it. And when the day of Pentecost, now I put Pentecost there in italics because it means the 50th day. So I wanted to emphasize the 50th day because that's what the Greek means, but it is known as Pentecost, was being fulfilled. They were all there together keeping it. Now, let's go to the next track, please.